here and there. I was thinking this morning about people in this church that I know that today are in the Rocky Mountains, and people I know in this church today who are in the Smoky Mountains. And so we have people across the country today in various places. In fact, it would be interesting on nearly every Lord's Day to just kind of chart where all of our people are. The bulk of members of this church are always here, but various ones of us, for various reasons, whether work or vacation or family related, are in other places at other times. And our prayers are certainly with those who are away from us on this occasion. Thank you for joining us this morning. If you're visiting here today, we pray that the worship in which we've engaged already has been useful to you and edifying in every way. And we certainly hope that continues as we study now from the Word of God. You know, statistically, someone commits a crime, a violent crime, I should say, in the United States every 26 seconds. And a murder occurs, statistically, in our nation every 36 minutes. Which means that in the course of this lesson this morning, someone, statistically speaking, could lose their life. Someone lost their life during our Bible class hour. All because someone else decided that they were angry, and they were going to take that anger out on someone else. And they were going to commit a crime, and of course one in a very violent way. I was reading just this last week, I think one of our local news stations had reported that in the year 2020 to 2021, the month of June 2020 to 2021, there had been a 35% increase in violent crimes in the city of Houston. Now, Harris County, I think, is statistically a little lower. But the city of Houston, about a 35% increase. Well, that makes one think, doesn't it? Now, some people would say, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. Everybody's just so exasperated from all of this COVID stuff. And that's just made people so frustrated and they have no patience. And they're Well, maybe. But I suspect that people would be killed or robbed or harmed in a violent way for reasons other than the fact that somebody just got a little bit impatient about COVID. Surely that has a factor in some regard, but I think there may be something else to this. You know, the Lord's way is a way of love. The Lord's way is a way of joy. The Lord's way is a way of peace, and it always blesses everyone who follows that way. Now, you may think, well, I don't know. Sometimes my way isn't so blessed. Well, if you weren't living a life of love for the Lord, if you weren't living a life of joy in Christ, if you weren't trying to find the peace that passes all understanding, just think of how much worse your life would be. If you had no hope, you had no God, you had no forgiveness, you had no way forward, and no hope in eternity. Well, that might tend to make someone a very evil person, a very violent individual. Psalm 1 and verse 2 tells us about the blessed man or the blessed woman. And in that text it says that their delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord they meditate on this day and night. Let me tell you that if you want a better world, that better world is going to have to begin with you. If you want a more palatable community in which to live, that is going to begin with what you do in your life. You cannot wait on other people to get their lives worked out and to get their mess straightened up. And we're going to today look at the law of the Lord, and we're going to meditate on that together because I believe it will make all the difference in the sort of world in which we live if we will look at the law of the Lord and then practice it. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15 that if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, get about the business of doing the things I teach you to do. We have lately seen lots of violence. Every time we turn on the news, we see episodes where people are being harmed and In some instances, some people are even using the word evil to describe it. We hear about assaults, we hear about rapes, we hear about murders. Violent crime has grown dramatically in our country in the last 50 years. Did you know that in the year 1960, which is getting on to be more than 50 years, it's 60 years ago, that according to the FBI, there were only 288,000 violent crimes in the United States in the year 1960, but in the year 2019, there were 1.2 million. That's a four-time increase, more than four- to five-time increase over what things were like in 1960 in our nation. We grieve because a lot of this violence takes place in school houses. You know, we just draw our breaths every time a breaking news comes over the screen because we're concerned that it could involve young people. It could involve a school shooting somewhere. Churches are not even immune to this. We've had episodes of that sort of thing happen in our state even. Terrorist acts. Bombings of various sorts. And we just wonder, how could anybody be so cruel in their thinking? How could they become so hardened in their response to other human beings that they would even think about or plan or perpetrate that kind of thing against anybody else? Well, a lot of psychologists will tell you that this results from mental disturbances of various sorts, and I do not doubt that at all. But there are a number of people now saying that it could be more than just that. It could be that there are people who are just so bereft of God that they are truly evil in their character. And I believe that is the truth. That there are people so devoid of anything righteous in their heart that what fills their hearts instead of righteousness is wickedness and evil. Postmodern America has spent so much time excusing itself. We've spent so much time explaining away and justifying our sins that we have forgotten just how wicked, just how evil human beings can be if left to their own devices. And I think more than anything, we need the love of Christ. We need the gospel of Jesus to change our hearts so that we can live righteously. But let's not just think that our generation is the only one in which people have perpetrated all sorts of violence against their fellow human beings. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 3 rather, and look at verses 1 through 5, where here Paul is warning Timothy about some changes, in fact, some evil changes that are going to take place in the world of which Timothy was a part as time passes. He says, "But realize this, Timothy, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful and arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." When I read that list, I'm thinking to myself, Paul, couldn't you think of something else to throw in there? Are there more descriptive words than the ones that you have used to describe the world in which Timothy was going to have to operate as a Christian, as a gospel preacher? Well, as a matter of fact, there are words that didn't make it to this list that probably appear in other lists that Paul would have similarly made in other places in Scripture. But rather, it's a difficult thing to think about the fact that those words that are on your screen right there are the words that typify the world where Christians may have to live. And as I was reading that, were you thinking to yourself, yes, I see that. That's almost like reading the front page of the Houston Chronicle. That's almost like the first things that they come up with at the 10 o'clock news every night. Of course, for a lot of us, the solution has been, and a lot of young people, they don't watch the news at all. They get whatever news they get from some little blurb maybe, or some little text, some little blog, but they don't sit down for 30 minutes and look at the news or keep it on all day long like we can do. There was a time when we weren't able to do that, and I think it's probably increased our stress because we know more about the world in which we're now living than we've ever known. And much of it is typified by the very thing that's on the screen. All of those kinds of wicked behaviors, all of that kind of evil that people just allow to overwhelm them. Violence is nothing new in our world. And from the earliest days, the Bible speaks about violence. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, and you'll remember that God, in that place, had regard for Abel and his offering. But for his brother Cain and his offering, God had no respect. And Cain got angry about that. And the Bible says that his countenance, his face, fell. You could just see by looking at Cain's face that he wasn't happy with the fact that God did not approve of him. So here's what God said to Cain in Genesis 4 verse 6. He said, "Why are you angry and why is your face fallen?" He said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." But what did Cain do when God told him that he needed to rule over sin and that he needed to get rid of this anger and he needed to work out these issues that he had? Well, he didn't do those things God told him to do. Instead, he let his anger grow. And in verse 8 it says that Cain spoke to Abel his brother. I suggest to you that that word "spoke" is probably a little mild compared to what he actually did. To speak to someone is really not a problem, but that's probably a little bit undescriptive of the way in which this man would have in his anger actually dealt with his brother. Because when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and he killed him. This is the first set of siblings in the world. And we should take note that if that's the way it was with the first set of siblings in our world, that means it's not automatically so that people that have the same parents always get along. And we've seen that play out in our lives, haven't we? We've seen those kinds of circumstances develop. What Cain did was very evil. Did you know that you're more likely to be murdered by somebody that shares your address than you are by a complete stranger somewhere? You're more likely to be assaulted. You're more likely to be victimized by somebody that you have known all of your life than you are by a complete stranger who might assault you in a parking lot somewhere. We're always worried about that. But just look at the news stories about who's killing whom. You'd think that it was just always somebody that didn't know the person that they were killing. But that's usually not the case. It's usually a situation just like what we're reading here in Genesis chapter 4. What Cain did was evil. He planned to kill Abel. And he planned to kill him because he was jealous. And so in verse 6 of chapter 9, God said this, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." God has always considered the taking of another human life as an evil thing. And in his Ten Commandments in Exodus the 20th chapter in verse 13, he even said, "You shall not murder." "Thou shalt not kill" is the old King James translation. But "you shall not murder." Murder is and always has been wickedness. It's always wrong. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 21 and verse 8, The Scriptures say that as for the cowardly, the faithless, and the detestable, and as for murderers, and the sexually immoral, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur, or brimstone, which is the second death. The New Testament warns you and me not to be like Cain. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 12, it says we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. If you have to wonder sometimes why people kill other people, it's because they are evil. It is because they are wicked. It is because there is no righteousness in them. Why did he murder him? 1 John 3:12 asks, and the answer is given by the Holy Spirit, because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's deeds were righteous. Cain first thought evil, and then he put his deadly thoughts into action. And so that's why God told him, you need to rule over your spirit. If you don't watch your spirit, if you don't master your thoughts, evil will overtake you. And then you may end up doing something you never dreamed you'd do. You may end up on the 10 o'clock news some night and you would have imagined that you would never be in a situation like that. But if you don't rule over your spirit, no telling what might happen. Now Jesus addresses that in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 21 he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. The Lord condemns the evil in the heart, even if you don't act on it. You can think to yourself, if I could kill him, I would kill him. But Jesus says it's not enough just to think it and not do it. He said you don't even need to think it. If you think it, then you are opening the gateway to actually doing it. Anger and hate and vengeance. Those things are as wicked as murder is wicked. We may think, well, at least I didn't kill him. Well, you don't have to kill him in order to be wicked. You don't have to kill him in order to have sinned. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 7 and verse 21, he said, for from within, that is, out of the heart of man, he said, from within come evil thoughts. From within, he says, comes sexual immorality and theft. From within, he said, comes murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Jesus said all these evil things come from within, and those things that are within you, he said, can defile a person. Because our inner thoughts affect how we behave, we've got to be careful to keep our hearts free from evil. We have to decide that we're going to live above ugliness. We're going to live above malice. According to Jesus, murder begins when people lose respect for someone else. You know, you spit in somebody's face. You could have contempt for somebody else. You could release your anger towards someone by striking at them or stomping at them or in the way you speak to them by cursing them. And I'll tell you what you're demonstrating when you do that sort of thing. Jesus says you're demonstrating a defiled spirit. You are demonstrating a murderous spirit. And sometimes the only thing that's lacking is the actual taking of that other person's life from him. Jesus says that we need to consider our thoughts. Jesus says that if we don't want to be violent, we've got to cut off violence before it gets started. And the only way to cut off violence before it gets started is to get rid of those things that lead toward violence. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. We've got to learn to let go of evil thoughts. We've got to learn how to be kind to other people, even when they are not kind to us. and that will be the tallest order that we will ever have to obey. Evil in the heart, my friends, leads to some violent sins. And if you don't want to be a violent offender, the only thing that separates you and me from those who are violent offenders is because heretofore we've been able to manage our evil thoughts, right? We've been able to rid ourselves of the wicked thoughts, the malice, the evil intent, the hatred. Because if those things build within us, if they swell within our heart's going to burst one day. And pouring forth from our heart is going to be actions which we never dreamed that we would be guilty of doing. Evil in the heart leads to terrible sins. And even from religious people, if they allow jealousy, if they allow hatred, they will do some unspeakably cruel things to other people, even short of taking their lives. I'm thinking just now of how it was that jealousy and envy killed Jesus. Here were the chief priests. Here were the scribes of the Pharisees. Here were the Pharisees themselves, who were all behind the death of Jesus Christ. They, when given the choice, chose to eliminate, or excuse me, not to eliminate. They chose to allow to go free Barabbas, who was a notorious and infamous criminal, while they cried out for the blood of the innocent Christ. But they didn't fool Pilate. Pilate stood in front of that mob. He saw them clamoring for the release of Barabbas, and he saw them crying out loudly for the crucifixion of Jesus. And in Mark 15 and verse 10, it says that Pilate, Pontius Pilate, perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Now, why were they envious? You ever stop to think about that? What was it about Jesus that made these people so jealous? What was it about Jesus that caused this envy to call out for this man's death? Well, in the first place, they could not perform miracles at all, but Jesus could. Jesus could do things they could not do, and that really bothered them because here they were. They were supposed to be the leaders, you know. They were supposed to be in charge. Therefore, anybody that was supposed to be under them, being able to do something greater than they could do, well, that just wasn't tolerable. That person's got to be eliminated. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, there were some men who ran and told the chief priests about Lazarus being brought back to life. They told the Pharisees about Jesus bringing Lazarus out of the tomb. And John 11:47 says this, "So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and they said, 'What are we going to do? For this man performs many signs. And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and they will take away both our place and our nation.'" Well, the second reason came from their fear, you see, of losing their livelihood. That's why they killed Jesus. They were afraid that it was going to affect their livelihood at the temple. They figured it was better for Jesus to die than for them to lose the nation, to lose control of the nation. There are a lot of people today that do things, they're horrible things, out of jealousy. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of somebody's envy. And you can know that there's no rationality to the way in which they operate or the way in which they have lashed out against you. Another cause of hatred is something you might not expect. There are times when people have, of course, just lashed out at someone else because that person told them the truth. That person gave them the truth. People don't want the truth if it means that their sins, about which they're very proud, are going to be exposed. John, the third chapter, verse 19. Jesus said, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." You go out into the woods, you've got a log laying there, maybe a fire log. Somebody's cut up some firewood and left it laying out there to rot. And you take your foot and you kick that log and it rolls over. And everything imaginable is going to scurry out from under it because the light has now revealed all those vermin. And they do not want the light. They're going to try to find a place to hide. People are that way too. And when they're evil, when they're wicked, when they don't want to repent of sin, they don't want to be exposed. They hate because their sins have been exposed and they hate anyone who exposes them. You know, hate for the truth is what killed John the Baptist. Here John the Baptist was arrested and put in prison because of Herodias, the wife of the Herod. Because John had been saying to them in Matthew 14 verse 4 that their marriage was not valid. He said, it is not lawful for you to have her, Philip, as your wife. And Herod was grieved, of course, about that matter. But his wife plotted to have John beheaded. She couldn't have this man going around out there telling everybody that their marriage was not valid, that they had no right to be together. And so she gets rid of the man who causes her the problem. If you can't stop the storm, smash the barometer. What good does that do? Doesn't stop the storm. Doesn't change the fact that one's coming. But here is the situation. Lust for power, lust for all sorts of things brings about evil and brings about violence. I'm thinking about how in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 21 and verse 4, that selfish desire led a man to commit murder when Jehoram had ascended the throne of Judah after his father. After he had been established, he went about then to kill all of his brothers. Why did he kill all of his brothers with the sword? Because of jealousy. Because of fear that one of them might rise up against him. Because they had just as much claim if he was out of the way to the throne as he would have. Lust for power has caused people to do horrible things, even to their families, of course. James, the third chapter, verse 16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder, there will be every vile practice, every evil work." I think about how the fact is that sexual lust led to the murder of Uriah. Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba, whom David had taken on. And when David lustfully committed adultery with Bathsheba and caused a pregnancy, it led to many other sins. He tried to cover it up by getting Bathsheba's husband to come home to her, and when that did not work, he arranged for Uriah to die in a battle. And finally, Nathan, God's prophet, summoned to speak to David, said in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord? Why have you decided to do what is evil in the Lord's sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." That's an interesting way of putting that. But it was all because of lust that caused David to go to that extreme of having to eliminate a man who was otherwise very faithful to him as a soldier, only because he was trying to avoid public scandal. When we sin against others, my friends, we need to remember that we are sinning against God. We need to remember that God is always involved in whatever sin we may commit, especially with other people. If you love God, you cannot allow your selfishness to dominate your thinking and to dominate your life. The Apostle Paul listed a number of fleshly sins in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. And all of these sins were against God because every one of them says, "I'm going to have my way. And I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of what anyone else may need." In verse 19 of Galatians 5, he says that the works of the flesh are evident. He said they're just obvious. The works of the flesh are things we don't even have to try to convince people that these are works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. That means that list isn't complete, right? You could keep adding things to this list. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you hold on to these kinds of selfish, fleshly things, even though you think that God is not involved, God is involved. Whenever we sin in such ways, God says, you cannot live with me forever if that is the behavior that you're going to exhibit. And so we must be careful to set our hearts on serving the Lord rather than living like the world. Listen to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He said, do not love the world. Do not love the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. He said, these things are not of the Father, but they are from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Yes, sinful desire has led many men and women into ruin, and selfishness leads people away from God, and loving God leads people away from selfishness. The answer to all of this wickedness is the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul explains the way out of all of this violence and a way out of all of this evil. When in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans in verses 8 through 10, he says this, owe no man anything except to love each other. That's what we owe each other. If you don't owe anybody anything else, sometimes people brag about that. Oh, I don't owe a penny to anybody. That doesn't mean you're out of debt. Because what we all owe is love for our fellow man. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, here you go, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Just as filling your heart with anger and hate leads to sin, filling your heart with what is good and loving will lead you to be a righteous person. There's a stark contrast between the person who loves God and his neighbor and the person who loves only himself. And Scripture says to follow Jesus, we've got to be like him. And he did what was best for others. Keeping God in our hearts isn't trivial. It's not a game. It's the most important thing that you can do because it affects your life and it affects the lives of everyone around you. Don't let anything come between you and serving God faithfully. Jude 21 reminds us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And when God is our focus, then we're going to be loving what's right. When God is our focus, we're going to be loving what's good. And when we push God out, every evil thing is going to come into our lives. If God is out, evil is in. And there's no way to have any neutrality here. There may be someone saying, well, you know, I'm not sure I want to follow God, but I also don't want to be wicked. You don't have a choice about that. If you want to avoid evil, if you want to avoid wickedness, your heart is going to have to be filled with God because your heart is not a vacuum. It cannot exist without something filling it. And God wants to fill your heart. The Bible will describe for us in Romans the first chapter what happens when God is thrown out. And since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil and covetousness and malice. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips and slanderers and haters of God, insolent and haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they also give approval to those who practice them. Why is everybody so angry? Why is the world filling up with violence? Why does evil seem to be so prominent in our generation? It is because we've pushed God away. But there's not a vacuum there, because once God is out, evil is in. We've stopped reading the Bible. We've stopped worshiping at church. We've convinced ourselves that we're an accident of evolution rather than being created by God and having intelligent design. We've let sinful behavior politically correct God's holy word so that what God calls sin, we call acceptable. Without shame, we've loved darkness. We have hated light. We've loved sin. We've blasphemed righteousness. We fill our media with every sort of uncleanness, every sort of immorality, every ungodly thought, every ungodly word, every ungodly act. We glorify sin. We mock righteousness. And when we choose to be godless, why should it surprise us that the statistics for violence are going up, up, up? When we reject the love of God, we should not be surprised that people are becoming more angry and more hateful and calloused toward their fellow man. When we shut God out, we let the devil in. You may not realize that. But if you remove God, the devil is going to walk in. When we have a God that cannot enter our schools, you know who's going to enter it? Satan's going to enter it. The followers of Satan are going to be there. When we can't read the Bible in public anymore, when we can't pray in public anymore, why should we be surprised that sin starts filling up our cities? You know, they won't let you take a Bible into a publicly supported school, but do you know where they'll let you take a Bible? To any prison you want to go to. Now, what does that say to you? Seems to me like if we could put the Bible in people's minds as a child, we might not have to be getting them out of prison by teaching them the Bible there. We've got that all backwards. We need God in our hearts. We need God in our lives. And when we see our society falling apart morally, there is a reason for it, and there is a solution to it, and a solution to the hatred if we will simply accept it. The grace of God will forgive the violent. Peter told the Jews at Pentecost, these Jews who were responsible for crying aloud for the death of Jesus, he said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus. Then I just see him pointing his finger. This Jesus whom you crucified. And once they heard Peter say, you are responsible for having crucified Jesus, calling out for the death of this innocent man. They were cut to the heart over that sin. They asked Peter what they could do to be forgiven. And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the only hope for our world, folks. It solved the violent crime that was committed before Pentecost. And on Pentecost, they were told what to do to clean up the mess that they had made. And I'm here to tell you that that's the cause of the mess still today. That's why our work in preaching the gospel is more important and more necessary than it's ever been. There is no better day than today to get your life back where it ought to be. Because when we change our hearts, when we are baptized into Christ, we find the forgiveness of God. And the closer we draw to God, the better our world will be. And it all starts with me. It all starts with you. We can bemoan the state of affairs in which we live, or we can clean up our act personally. And we can encourage other people to clean up their acts. And we can preach the gospel to people, and we can help them understand that there is a way out of the quagmire of violence and evil in our world if people will just come to the Lord. If this morning I'm speaking to someone who needs to do that, we are more than eager to help you today in rendering obedience to the gospel. If you'll come confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, repenting of sin in your life, we'll be happy to immerse you in water for the remission of those sins so that you can leave today rejoicing in your newfound salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us help you if we can. While together we stand and sing.